Bibles and turn to the book of, turn to Romans chapter 3, book of Romans, verse 23. This is a glorious day. It's great to see everybody here. It's great to see a lot of excited faces. I had two messages prepared for today. And like Christmas and Resurrection Sunday, they were like a dead heat. I settled for one, and I'll preach the other one another time, which I was looking forward to as well. But Romans chapter 3, verse 23, I was working on two at the same time. And in Romans 3, 23, we see the penalty that man has in regard to his sin. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The only man or human being that was perfect was God who became a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Even Mary, contrary to what the Roman Catholic Church falsely teaches, was not sinless. She had to offer up turtle doves for her sin, along with Joseph. She called God her Savior. She wouldn't need a Savior if she was sinless. Amen. I was brought up in a very nominal Roman Catholic household where we didn't really know Jesus. And I learned that at the Catholic Church that she had this immaculate conception she gave because of her sinlessness. She sent to heaven. False teaching. And then, of course, she's deified to a degree, prayed to, you know. And she can supposedly hear millions of people pray at once. Only a God could do that. And she can't do that. And the real Mary is a blessed woman. Amen. We praise God for her, but she's a woman. But the truth is that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And it says, and I think this is important that we understand, in chapter 6, verse 23, let's go there. For the wages of sin is what? Is death. So the wages of sin is death. These are two outstanding facts. All have sinned, it's a fact. The wage of sin is death. We know that even sin brings death to relationships, even before it brings ultimate physical death to us, even though we are dying as a result of our sin. Amen. But it's amazing when you think of this through the word sin there in 323 means to miss the mark. It's used, you may have heard the illustration of an arrow, you know, being shot into a bullseye and missing. And that's that word for sin means literally miss the mark. We all fall short, it says, of the glory of God. All sin and fall short of what? The glory of God. We're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to be like God. The Bible says, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Amen. Peter says, be holy as God is holy. And we all fall short of that. And we know that. And we have a sense of guilt. And if we're honest, the Bible says, he that says he's without sin is a liar. And the truth is not in him. He doesn't want to admit his folly. He wants to pretend that, or she, that they're perfect and they don't need Jesus. They don't need salvation. But the wages of that sin is death. So all of sin and the wages of that sin is death. But I love the last part of that verse. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You guys, do you realize what that means? You know, the mortality rate is still 100% last I looked, you know, among human beings. Would you agree? Okay, you go to, we had a funeral recently, not in this fellowship, another fellowship, and it's always bittersweet because the idea of death and the reality is bitter. But this brother, Tom, knew Jesus, and it was sweet knowing where he was. But most people don't have the hope, and they don't know how to cope with death. And the Bible talks about how Jesus sets us free in Hebrews chapter 2 from the fear of death. It talks about how all mankind ultimately has the fear of death. I'm going to give you some examples from an article I just read recently about billionaires, the most progressive as far as money goes, high-tech people on the planet, and how they have an incredible fear of death and what they're trying to do about it. And we'll talk about that in a little bit because we already have the answer, amen? The free gift of God is salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't be standing here right now if I didn't know Jesus. I'm glad from the upbringing I had, he was at least put in my mind, right? And like typical punk kids, I went astray. And then God ultimately revealed himself to me. And as he's revealed himself to you guys, to where you now share in that gift of eternal life. But the Greek word The Greek word that's used for sin, meaning miss the mark, but there's other Greek words that are used for sin as well. And we pray, as Jesus told us to pray, we ask the Father to forgive us our what? Our sins, our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive those, our debtors. That's because the Greek word means debt. And I like that translation. Sin will work, transgression will work, but forgive us our debts as we forgive those, our debtors. See, when we sin, we fall into debt, right? We fall into debt. And it's because we owe God righteousness. The Bible says to know, there's two types of sin. There's many types of sin, but there's two classifications. There's sins of commission and there's sins of omission. Sin of commission is simply doing something that God says not to do. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so forth. Sins of omission are sins where you don't do what God has clearly told you to do. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And you don't do those. Those are sins of omission. And every time we don't give God the righteousness that he calls from us, we fall into debt. And the scriptures say that there's none who goes through a day without sinning. The Bible says there's even a higher standard than people even realize. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Who can here say that every day they love others the way Jesus loved? We fall radically short of God's glory. That'll humble you real quick. Amen. I'm always praying, help me love more. Help me like Jesus loved. That's my standard. And I know I'll never get there until Jesus comes, you know, and we're perfected. And we become more and more like Jesus. And that's God's goal in our lives, that we become more and more Christ-like. Amen. Because we're made in the image of God. And the Bible says that he is the exact representation of God's person. So you want to know what God looks like? You look at Jesus. Now he's God who became a man. Could God create that, who created the universe, become a man? Is that possible for him? Obviously. He can make everything out of nothing, which hurts the brain to think about. Of course he could become a man. I think it's funny that Muslims say that God is all powerful, but they say, oh, he can't become a man, though. He can't have a son, you see. That's ridiculous. So in becoming a man, he showed us, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Remember, Philip, show us the Father, and it's enough. He says, have I been so long with you that you have not recognized me? If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. So there's sins of commission and then omission. Because the Bible says to know to do the right and not to do it is sin. So we have a sin problem. And that's why, and we have a debt problem. We're in radical debt to God. Because we owe him righteousness. And you know what? God owes us something. What does he owe us? Because of our sin. Wrath. Amen. He owes us judgment. Because he's a righteous God, he must judge sin. I've given the illustration. If you saw a woman, older lady out there getting beat to a pulp by some thug, and he rips off her purse and so forth, and you bring him for the judge, you even have a videotape of the judge, says, oh, it's okay, and the judge lets him go. What kind of judge would that be? A good judge or a wicked judge? A wicked judge. But since God is a good judge, he must punish sin. And humans are full of it from the first man onward. But God is also love. And since God is love, he doesn't want to punish us and separate us from him forever, but he wants to save us. But how can that debt be paid? It's a big debt, by the way. Remember how Jesus characterized the debt as a picture of our sin in the unmerciful servant who owed how many talents? Do you remember? 10,000 talents. A talent was a what wage? A lifetime's wage. It was like owing 10,000 lifetimes of debt. You have to have 10,000 lifetimes to pay off that debt. But you only get one lifetime. The Bible says the point of man wants to die, but after this, the what? After this, the judgment. Think about that. There's no reincarnation. And if there was reincarnation, you'd be in trouble because you just get a bigger debt every life. Right? We'd never get off that so-called wheel. So we owe him righteousness that we can never pay. He owes us wrath. And that would separate us from him forever. Because we owe him so much righteousness. And by the way, did you know when you commit a sin or you commit a crime, the more greatly the position of the person, the greater the offense is considered and the longer penalty you have. For instance, if you shoot just another person, as the law deems it, you're in trouble. But you know what happens if you shoot a police officer? Well, when you sin against God, you're sinning against an infinite being. That's radical. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for he is a consuming fire. We don't even totally comprehend what it means that God, it says, the Bible says God is a consuming fire. Now, you can't just have that image in your head, because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. But there's that side of his nature where he's all powerful. Do you think someone who created the sun and the trillions of stars and, you know, planets and what have you, going beyond what we even know, is less powerful than his creation? Absolutely not. He's far more powerful than his creation, because the law of cause and effect shows us that every effect has a greater cause or equal thereunto, but typically greater. And God stands outside of his creation. So we have a radical, radical, radical God. But that debt that we owe, man, we're in such trouble. How can that debt be squared? Only by God becoming a man. And the Old Testament prophecies in the Jewish Bible, in Isaiah 7, in Isaiah chapter 9, in your Bible, it says very clearly that a son would be born. Amen? A child would be given. And the governments would be on his shoulder. The government would be on his shoulder ultimately. And he would be called what? If you put those texts together. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Eternal Father. Father of eternity. And he would become a man. I love showing those kinds of texts to Jewish people, you know. And then in Isaiah 53, it talks about how he would be born. It talks about how in the world, he would be the suffering servant. And even though all of us like sheep, and speaking of Israel primarily, but every single one, not just the so-called elect of Israel, all of us like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all, the same all, every single Israelite. And by extension, us, when you read the New Testament, the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon who? Him, on Jesus. And when he comes back, the Bible says, unbelieving Israel, and by the way, all the first Christians were Jews, by the way, right? That's the early church. It says, in the Old Testament, I love to show this to Jews. I showed this to a Jewish doctor of Lisa and mine. And it says very clearly, they'll see him who they pierced. Pierced, hands and his feet. That's in the Old Testament. And it's awesome. But they'll see him, meaning he will not stay dead. Amen? He's coming back. He'll rise again. And the world's heating up just the way the scriptures say. If you've been involved in the Revelation studies, you have seen what I've said about Iran and Iraq looking like those land masses unite. And right now, Iran has all kinds of militias in Iraq. And the bigger problem is not ISIS. I'm telling you right now, the bigger problem, even Petraeus recently came out and said the bigger problem is Iran, even though the Obama administration is working with them to allow them more leeway with regard to nukes. Is Petraeus said, yeah, the bigger problem is nukes. A bigger problem is Iran having all kinds of militias in Iraq right now. It gets a lot heavier than that, because there's an update on what's going on in the Middle East, but I got to watch out for that. But what I want to say to you is we need to be very aware of what's going on here. Because God told the first humans, the first man, thou shalt surely die if you what? Partake of the forbidden fruit. It's had to start somewhere. And man was tested. God knew man would fail. But God planned from, the Bible says, before the foundations of the world, before the creation happened, God had already planned to make man and redeem him through Jesus Christ. It wasn't an afterthought. Oh, man. God didn't say, oh, God, everything, you know, I goofed. No. He didn't talk to himself and deliberate and say, what happened? Man said, he knew in his foreknowledge, he knows all things. He says, everything that God does, he knows before he does it. Of course, he created the universe. Of course, he'd know the future. Says he knows the beginning from the end in the Bible. And from the foundations, before the foundation of the world, the Bible says Christ was to be crucified, die for our sins. Now, I think it's amazing. It's absolutely incredible when we think of what happened, because when you realize what happened in the garden, with man first rebelled, and by the way, you know, science shows we all came from one female, mitochondrial Eve, they call her. Isn't that interesting? Somewhat to make a couple subgroups or whatever. You know, there's been about 7,000 languages. You know, if it all started with one language and people just got away from each other, language would be very similar. You know, languages are very different, Chinese versus English, for instance. But the Bible talks about this Tower of Babel, where God separated, changed languages, put people all over the earth. And we all basically share, we share the same blood, guys. We're all related. It fits the biblical paradigm. But what's interesting is Satan lied. And he told Eve, thou shalt surely what? Not die. And he says, for God knows if you eat of this, you know, the forbidden fruit, the, you know, there was a forbidden knowledge, the gnosis, you shall be as who? God. He told her that you won't die. Humans will live on. Don't worry. I got you covered. And you're going to be as God. And God just doesn't want that, is basically what Satan was saying. Well, I think it's very interesting because right now, do you realize a lot of the Silicon Valley wizards are getting older? They're dealing with various diseases. They have incredible brains with regard to technology. And now they want to beat death. But not through finding Jesus, or through a really arduous task of reversing the curse on their own. In fact, I just read this morning, it was a huge article. I thought, Lord, this is a long article. And I had two messages going, you know. One already sealed and done. And I was like, I'm working on another one, both for today. Not sure which one I'd preach. It was, this one was burning on my heart more, though. And I saw this article last night, actually, because it was posted by, it was by the Washington Post yesterday. And it was really late when I went to bed. So I said, I'll read the, I read some of it, but I said, it's a long article. So I, you know, printed it out. I said, I'll read it in the morning. And wow. Wow. This article is called The Human Upgrade by Washington Post. Subtitle, the subtitle, Tech Titans' Latest Project, Defy Death. I thought, what an interesting article. Has nothing to do with the resurrection, but to come out by the Washington Post, when Christians are thinking of the hope of the resurrection, it's saying, hey, check this out. You know? I'm going to read some of the article to you. I'll ad lib a little bit. For centuries, explorers have searched the world for the fountain of youth. Today's billionaires believe they can create it using technology and data. Seated at the head of a table of 12, which I thought was very interesting. Isn't that interesting? There's someone missing at that table, though. Jesus. Seated at the head of a table for 12. Why point that out? With a view of the city's soaring skyline, Peter Thiel, a German brainiac, that's ad-libbing, was deep in conversation with his guest, eclectic scientist whose research was considered radical, even heretical. It was 2004, and Thiel had recently made a tidy fortune selling PayPal, which he co-founded, to eBay. Now, I'm going to be reading things, and I'm skipping 90% of the article, okay? So I'm going to be jumping around a little bit, and I'm going to be placing certain names together because I gathered certain names instead of because they come up later in the article, and just put them together so you get a more composite sketch of what's going on here, and so forth. Goes on to say, using their ideas and their billions, the visionaries who created Silicon Valley's biggest technology firms are trying to transform the most complicated system in existence, the human body. The chatter at the dinner table, the merits of uploading people's memories. That's one of the things they're talking about. I'm skipping down a little bit after it talks about the chatter. They talked about the merits of uploading people's memories to computers versus cryo-freezing their bodies. So these guys are talking about maybe we can upload our memories to computers and we can come back to life later. Oh, no, I think we should just freeze our bodies. That might be better. And then we'll get technology that can somehow resurrect our memories too. They talked about was death an inevitability or a solvable problem? A number of guests were skeptical about achieving immortality. Those were the smarter ones. That's my ad lib. Thiel, born in Germany and raised in Northern California, many of Thiel's views on the future grew out of the science fiction books and TV shows he loved while growing up. Thiel cites Arthur C. Clarke, very anti-Christ man, by the way. The City and the Stars, the author's first novel, published in 1956 as being particularly influential. Set 1 billion years into the future, it imagines life in a technologically advanced city full of people who live forever by being stored in a computer and downloaded over and over again into new bodies. See that? So the idea is try to make these bodies live a long, long time, as long as we can, but then have new bodies that you can download, you know, that you store in a computer, the brain and so forth, you can download new bodies. Yesterday's Washington Post article went on to say, for Thiel, death is the great enemy of humankind. That sounds very biblical, huh? The Bible says the last enemy, our last enemy, it says, is death. And God recognizes that. Death is the wages of our sin. Amen? But God already solved the problem. Amen? See, this is their greatest desire. These guys are dying. They're like, why don't we use our loads of money to reverse death? And Jesus already said, it is finished on the cross. And when he said it is finished, the Greek word Jesus used was tetelestai, which means what? Paid in full. The debt that we have to God, what God owes us in wrath, met at the cross, man. The sky turned black at noonday from noon to three. That wasn't just a natural phenomenon. When Jesus was on the cross, it just turned black. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus that he owed us. Amen? And Jesus was the perfect, righteous Lamb of God, supplying us the righteousness that we needed. Amen? Because only one righteous could die in our place. The Bible says we can't die for each other because the Bible says we have sin. And the Bible says no one can save his brother or redeem his brother. But Jesus, as the God-man, said it is finished. You know that word tetelestai? I think it's a very important word. It was used in various ways. But one way it was used in the first century was of prisoners who were in a prison cell. And after their time was served, whatever crime they committed, the judge would go to the placard by his prison cell, which had his bill of debt. And he'd cross it out, and he'd write his name on it, and he'd write, tetelestai, paid in full. That prisoner would be let out. He could walk home with that placard. And somebody could stop him and say, hey, wait, you're the guy that did this. And he could say, hey, look, judge's signature, tetelestai, I paid my debt. Just for one or two or three crimes. We've got millions of crimes, each of us. The Bible says our sins outnumber the hair on our head. If you don't have much hair left, just look at your back. Okay? That tends to happen as you get older. I'm losing some hair up here. I'm getting more on my back. I don't know if I can, I don't want to stretch that verse, but I'm just saying, you know. Speaking of stretching. Anyway. So think about this, man. And then Jesus said, well, he could say, look, tetelestai, paid in full. Well, when Jesus went to the cross, when you were crucified, your crime was stuck on the top of the cross. And what was Jesus' alleged crime? If you look at the Gospels and you put together, you get to understand that the fullness is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ was from Nazareth. He was the rightful heir of David, the King of the Jews. He didn't say it's finished for paying for that crime because that was not a crime. He said it's finished because he paid for our crime. And his words are his signature. His death and his blood is his signature. He sealed his signature in blood, amen? And he rose from the dead. I thank God that I don't have to wait around downloading my memory into computers to live again. And that's not going to happen, by the way, okay? It's interesting. As I looked at more of this article, really, really crazy article. He said, for Thiel, death is the greatest enemy, according to the Washington Post article, of humankind. Thiel, it says, has funded such projects as high-speed cooling technology for human organs so they could be preserved indefinitely. Do you know these guys are doing this? Oracle founder Larry Ellison, who has about $54 billion, has proclaimed his wish to live forever and donated more than $430 million to anti-aging research. Death has never made any sense to me, he told his biographer, Mike Wilson. How can one person be there and then just vanish, just not be there? Ellison said, the difference between, and this is in the book that Wilson wrote, The Difference Between God and Larry Ellison. Ellison says, death makes me very angry. Premature death makes me angrier still. What in the world is premature death? I thought about that. I know, because we're not supposed to die at all. Amen. But if you're an evolutionist, how is there premature anything? There's no standard of what should be. Right? It's just gases that have supposedly evolved and coalesced and nothing became something, and then matter somehow became life, which is ridiculous. And there shouldn't be any standard of what's considered premature and what's not. There's no standards when you have no truth. Death makes me very angry, he says. Well, it's because he's got a lot of money, he's having a good time, and he sees he doesn't have a future without God. The article goes on to say, part of it is that many of these men have a personal quest because they are struggling with various diseases. That's my ad libbing. Because it goes into different things some of these guys are struggling with, genetic problems and so forth. So they're throwing their money at this technology because they're already the tech giants in the world, so they could try to conquer death. Back to the article. Facebook's Mark Zuckerberg is giving breakthrough prizes for scientists who make discoveries that will extend human life. By the way, he's giving like $3 million prizes. That's three times as much as Nobel Prize would be, you see. eBay's Pierre Omidyar, I'm not sure how to pronounce that guy's last name, who became a billionaire at 31. They have donated millions of research to resiliency. I mean, how to bounce back and stay alive. Larry Page, co-founder of Google Page, who is the chief executive of Google, has made the biggest bet on longevity yet, founding Calico, a short for Calico Life Company, a secretive, check this out, it's a Google guy, a secretive anti-aging research center with an investment of up to $750 million from Google. Crazy stuff. Am I the only one that finds this stuff really interesting and bizarre and scary? Cynthia Kenyon, a longtime University of California, San Francisco professor who was among the guests at the table of 12, notably without Jesus, as I'll say again. She's a molecular biologist who recently joined Calico, the Google-funded health venture startup that aims to cure death, as this article says. Their confidence in that wizardry and their own ideas may lead them to underestimate the downsides, however, and even dangers of the work they are funding, say some science philosophers, historians, and economists. Their research in stem cells, neuroscience, genetically modified organisms, and viruses, for example, tinkers with nature in big ways that easily could go awry and operates in a largely unregulated space. Because these guys are trying to hurry up the process. Science takes time, guys. You can't rush science too fast, or you make some big mistakes and you overcome or try to hurdle ethical walls at times. And this whole thing, I'm all for, you know. Now, part of this article goes into how a lot of them recognize that immortality is not something they can get. So they're trying to extend our lifespan to 150 years old. By the way, do you know 150 years old is still a blip on God's radar compared to eternity? 150, then there's a problem of resources. There's a problem of, can you imagine if you lived at 500? Can you imagine having six generations alive at the same time? I'm just saying, you know. Kind of think about that. The article says Bill Gates who's very charitable guy. I mean, he has a lot of money, but he obviously has some charitable strings. Bill Gates has been very vocal in his praise of the generosity of Silicon Valley's newly minted billionaires. But in January, he expressed misgivings, and this is the same article, about their priorities. In a question and answer session on the Reddit online platform, he wrote, quote, "It seems pretty egocentric while we still have malaria and TB for rich people to fund things so they can live longer," end quote. I like that, but at the same time, I know Bill Gates, he has a company where he's got to have a moral vantage point to the degree if that company's going to exist for long. But I don't want to also impugn his statement because it's very interesting. And he's saying, what about all the people dying now? That money could be used. Well, you know what a lot of money could be used for? If you want to help people live forever, use your money for the gospel of Jesus Christ and get the word of God out, amen? And these guys should just simply embrace Jesus. They wouldn't have to worry about it. Amen. And then just use your money on malaria and TB and getting the gospel out. Are you with me? Oh, another guy. And this isn't in the article. This is just, I thought, you know what? Ray Kurzweil. Anybody know who he is? What's that? He's the director of engineering, okay, at Google. The director of engineering at Google. That's pretty heavy. He is into, well, he has a book called The Singularity is Near. The Singularity is Near. You know what the singularity is? Is when man is morphed with machine. He wants to morph man with machine. Kind of like what they were saying, putting our memories into these machines. You know what? The human body is so far beyond any machine. Did you know that? It regenerates. And you know, it's funny with science. You know when science gets its best ideas is when it copies what God has already made. Do you know that? Bridges, all kinds of things in nature are copied by God. Cameras, you know, Tony, you're a photographer, right? You know, the eye's nothing like the camera's nothing like the eye. Even Gates and others have said that our fastest and best computers are nowhere close to the brain of an earthworm. They say that stuff. Oh, but we can't achieve what is there, but humans are a big accident. What an insult to our intelligence on two levels. We can't even create what God's done close. We want to say it was an accident. That's because man ultimately wants to be his own God. Ray Kurzweil, the author of The Singularity is Near, he looks at the inevitability of machines and humans being merged. But you know, the Bible says God created us to produce according to our own what? Our own kind. We're not supposed to be hybrids with machines. You can use a machine to help you, but to try to merge and cheat death, well, only God has come up. But you're going to see something quite interesting. I think that's actually very fascinating in a minute. You see, man was created in God's image, but now man's trying to create machines in man's image and trying to, and Kurzweil, this guy is an incredible brain, okay? This guy, he's an absolute brainiac. He's considered the rightful heir of Thomas Edison, okay? His innovations include CDC flatbed scanner, the first omni-front optical character recognition, the first print-to-speech reading machine, okay, for the blind, the first text-to-speech synthesizer, the first music synthesizer capable of recreating the grand piano and other orchestral instruments, and on. This guy is one of the best inventors right now, right? Held in high regard. But I think it's really interesting because I read in the Bible that in the end times, during the time of the Antichrist, that Satan knows his time is short. And he has to get people to follow him, even though all this wrath is falling out on him, on his kingdom. Pretty heavy. So, first of all, he exerts power, says, who can make war with him? This is what the people say of the Antichrist. Who can make war with him? But also, he wants to give the people the promise of life, because judgment's falling all over the place. Because a lot of people are thinking, wait a minute, man, I'm going to die. I want to be right with this creator. He's bringing this wrath. But if he can give the glimpse that, guess what, there's some hope that humans can save themselves and make themselves immortal. And you know what the Bible says? That there's a false prophet who looks like a lamb, looks like he represents Christianity, looks like he represents Jesus, but he speaks like a what? A dragon. And he shall have the people make an image of the beast, a machine. And he shall breathe life into that image, where it both speaks and cause everybody to take the mark of the beast. Isn't that interesting? It says the beast with the deadly wound that was healed. The context is, guess what? Life after death, right here on earth, by merging machine with humanity, making an image of the beast, some computer type thing, and somehow breathing life into that image. Now keep in mind, John is writing from what he's seen. He's seen this image, this computer of some sort. And I think it's very interesting when you think of Kurzweil, you know, engineer behind Google, and all these other guys want to download our memories to machines to extend life. Isn't that interesting? Now, it's really interesting as well. Oh, by the way, the dragon will give power to the beast. He'll empower the false prophet. I think it's interesting that Kurzweil's greatest invention, the speech recognition program, is called Dragon Naturally. Interesting. It's called Dragon Naturally. You knew that, right? Interesting. Kurzweil, who's had all these, you know, incredible inventions. He wants to upload our minds to the web, create virtual bodies, and thereby live forever. And he says it's within touching distance, maybe by 2045, in his estimation. He wants to, his goal is to create a network of community with the world's leading scientists in the field of life extension, using robot, cyborg technology to transfer one's personality into an artificial carrier, a computer. Sounds a lot like the image of the beast to me, guys. Remember what we were just talking about at the beginning of Revelation? The bear and the lion and the leopard. Go and listen to those studies. This is stuff that's just right here, guys. That none of this stuff was here. A system where you could take a mark to buy or sell all over the world, every nation, people, and tongue. And you could keep control. You couldn't, that wouldn't even work 100 years ago. You didn't have computers. You couldn't keep track of everybody with a number on the planet. This is like a race for immortality, a new society, a new mankind. Thou shalt surely not die, and thou shalt be as gods. Oh, by the way, Kurzweil is asking his own question. He asked the question, does God exist? He says, well, I would say not yet. Does God exist? He says, well, I would say not yet. In other words, we are making God. And the image of the beast. And the beast sits in the temple showing himself like he is God. And he has the power to confer life in some way with technology. It's all in Revelation 13. Are you with me? Am I going too fast? Or am I okay? Revelation 13. Let's go there. It's a false resurrection. In other words, and what this underscores is humans recognize there's a problem. And they even say death is the enemy. But unfortunately, they don't want to look for the truth and realize there's someone greater that created our brains, the one who made us. And we have an owner's manual. By the way, just like all these scientists have programs and they have manuals, right? How to work their software. Do they think God is a dummy? Don't you think he would give us instructions? We humans who are created in his image know to make instructions for a silly toaster. I need those instructions, by the way. Okay. How much more would God give us? By the way, God's given us instruction. In our bodies is the DNA, right? The DNA, which is a book of all written out. I've told you before, if you lined out just your DNA in your body, the information in it, it would go to the moon and back over 1,500 times. And no language is written by itself. Every language has an intelligence behind it. And that's the longest, most in-depth, detailed, most powerful language. Look what it's done in humanity, the most radical of God's creation. Even they admit that the human body is beyond anything. That all goes back to our DNA, which is in that little zygote when the ovum meets with the sperm. That zygote at conception contains all that information to the moon and back 1,500 times if you were to write it out, stretch out the information. And that God's given us his word, amen? And he says all of our parts are written in his book, amen? He has everything written down. And Jesus says every hair on your head is numbered by God. He was saying this before people even thought about these things. Well, he was fulfilling biblical prophecy. So Kurzweil, well, let's look at Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Now remember, the first two messages I did on the beast were called the rise of the beast, speaking of the Antichrist. This is another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. He looks like a lamb. He looks like he represents Christianity. And there's books. I read a book parts of a book, written by a Lutheran professor at a Colorado university. And he was talking about how Kurzweil's idea of transhumanism and making humanity God has a biblical basis where it's allowable. It's a good thing. Crazy. And he spoke as a dragon. I think it's interesting. Kurzweil's dragon, naturally. I just thought that's interesting. Verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Now he's going to make people submissive to one of those seven heads that's resurrected. And those heads are different empires in the past. Some would extend this to the Antichrist himself, which is possible. I don't want to say it's not possible. And then in verse 13, it says he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. By the way, that's, you can think of that in more than one way. In those days, the most you could do that was with maybe a catapult, you know, or flaming arrows. Obviously, that wouldn't be a miracle back then. He's talking about this guy is bringing, this leader is bringing fire down in the sight of humanity on the earth. And by the way, we can do that right now because of our technology in the form of warfare and nuclear bombs, not even just nuclear bombs, all kinds of bombs. And some look at this as being spiritual, being a bona fide miracle, something beyond human that's supernatural, you see. And we'll talk about what this guy is like at another time, because this guy is called, the second beast is called the false prophet, by the way. In Revelation 19, verses 18 through 21, it says the beast and the false prophet, calls him the false prophet, who did signs to get people to worship him. When Jesus Christ comes back, it says, they try to fight against him, and they're destroyed along with the armies of the earth who have joined together at Megiddo in the valley, in Israel, which is a huge, 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 you can't even see, it goes so far. They'll be gathered together, and the beast and the false prophet will be thrown alive in the lake of fire. So this guy's a false prophet. And we'll look at him since he comes up later in more depth in another study. But you see, there's a false resurrection here. And the resurrection is that, guess what? This is all downloaded into a machine, man, that's given life. Some would look at that as even supernatural. Some would look at it as John seeing a radical computer and what the best technology humans can come up with to try to defy death. Time will tell. Verse 14, and he deceives those, look at verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make what? An image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the what? The image. See, this is false prophet. Satan will come, or the Antichrist will come, and false Christ and false prophets will arise, Jesus said, with great signs and wonders, deceiving, if possible, even the very elect. I do believe there'll be a supernatural aspect to what goes on here personally. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. Now, idols in the past, you know what God says? They have ears, they don't hear. They have eyes, they can't see, and people worship me. He goes, you should worship me, I created everything, but you're worshiping these things that have no breath in them. Guess what? Satan ratchets it up. There's breath now. At least perceived breath. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And it causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. We're not going to be studying the mark of the beast right now, but it's interesting that a lot of the economists, a lot of the world bankers, a lot of the elite scientists have plans for us, and they have a new world order plan, guys. And they're going to use technology to bring about this new world order and enslave humanity with the mark of the beast, where you'll be killed if you don't take it. I was just at a prophecy conference with a few other speakers recently. Last Sunday, I couldn't make it, and we had a great time. But I was asked, you know, what are you going to do? What should we do when that time comes, you know? And should we, everybody create bunkers or what, you know? And the brother next to me, we had a few of us were answering questions. Three of us stayed behind that day to answer questions. And a neat brother. But he said, you know what, I believe everybody needs to be prepared spiritually and physically. And I said, I have to agree but disagree. I agree spiritually, physically maybe. Because biblically you have different instructions, different people at different times. And I said, what if you get a bunker in Jerusalem and you have a place set to go down in the bunker, but God says the woman goes to go into the wilderness, amen, where God protects her, right? You're not supposed to create a bunker. God's going to take care of you in the wilderness. Elijah was fed by ravens. God used birds, right? And multiplied the meal. And he was fed for 42 months, which is a picture of the Great Tribulation, guys. Okay? And I gave a lot of examples. And he said, if they persecute you in one city, go to the next when they're sharing the gospel. That might apply to people. Some are to go into captivity. Some are to be killed with a sword. Others can flee, and God will take care of them. So I encourage us. Jesus said, when you're arrested and you're brought before kings and leaders, don't premeditate what you're going to say, but the Holy Spirit will give you what? utterance to speak through you at that time. Maybe that's God's call. Amen? And I said, hey, I used to always think I'm going to split, but now I think, man, I'd like to stay and just testify. I've got a family to think of, and well, maybe they want to testify. And then he kind of joked. He goes, you're going to lose your head. You know, and I'm like, praise God. I'll lose my head and be with Jesus, and you're going to be hiding and shivering over there. You know. Amen? I can go different ways. So I like to, there's a lot of scripture, and we have, and I've been very careful here not to tell you how to dot your I's and cross your T's. You know, when you seek the Lord, work out your own salvation, the Bible says, with fear and trembling. Amen? So I don't come up with a plan that we all go to this one place. Now, when things get radical, God can speak to us in different ways. He may have us split up in groups or families or whatever. Or he may have us just testify. Or we may die before this stuff goes down. Amen? I was just interested. I thought it was interesting the question was coming up because the brothers that put it on, great brother, it was a great time, you know. Have different views on the end, people have different views on the end times. It was a great conference. I think it's interesting, though, when you look at these prophecies, Israel would have to be a country again, right, before this could happen. Israel wasn't a country for 1,900 years. You'd have to have an economic system that could facilitate something like this in the future. You'd have to have a bunch of nations hating on Israel. And the Bible says when Jesus comes back, he says he will judge the nations who divided up his what? He'll judge the nations that divided up his land. That's still happening. That's what Obama wants to do. He wants to divide up Israel between Jerusalem and cut it in half between the Jews and the Muslims. As he's more friendly toward the Iranians right now than to Netanyahu in Israel. It's like, how could that happen? That's not part of prophecy, guys. It's heavy. But you know what? Praise God. We have the promise right now of the resurrection. Go to Matthew chapter 28. So when Jesus said, it is finished, would you agree that those are three of the most incredible words ever spoken? It is finished. You'd be in error, though, because really it was one word, tetelestai. But you know what I'm saying, right? The greatest word perhaps ever uttered, amen, tetelestai. But there's three other words that I love here. Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, and this is after Jesus was crucified, the first day of the week. What day is that? The first day of the week. That's a Sunday, guys. That's why the early church met on the first day of the week. They didn't meet on the Jewish Sabbath because it was a new covenant that was made. Amen. And their freedom came through Christ's gospel. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And it appeared, now check this out, and his appearance was like what? Lightning. Isn't that interesting? And his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. By the way, I think those three words, he is risen, along with it is finished or tetelestai. It is finished. He is risen, blows away. Yes, we can. Hope and change. Amen. No, they can't. Look what's going on in the world. Hope and change? What kind of change has come, guys? The world's more embroiled in war and unsettled than ever. Than in my lifetime. World War I and World War II were really, really bad. Worse. But this is escalating right now. And if Iran gets nuclear weapons, guys, there's some pretty scary guys in leadership. Vladimir Putin, that's kind of scary, that guy. He just looks like, he puts himself, you know, he's half naked with, you know, brawny, really good brawny chest for a 90-year-old guy, you know. I mean, he's just, and he goes and he wrestles tigers and he discovers, no, 90, I'm hyperbole. You know, he finds treasure in the ocean that nobody's found before, and they show him digging, pulling it out of the ocean. Later comes out, he's lying, it's not true. I don't know who's going to take my head when we lose power, Putin or who, but anyway. Because you don't mess with the Russians, right? We just had our ancestry done, my mom did, you know, and I found out I'm 1% Russian. I'm like, uh-oh, you know. And it says it could be an anomaly. So I love Russian people, by the way. I love Slavic people. I love all people, you know. If we found out my mom's a quarter Italian, which makes me an eighth, and my dad's not too hip on that because of his Germanic blood, you know. Just kidding. We got all kinds of things in us. I think we're United Nations, a lot of us, right? Not literally. We don't like the United Nations. They're bad. But we're all from the same blood, ultimately, amen? And Jesus died for each and every one of us, amen? That's what counts. We're all the same race, ultimately, the human race. And Jesus died for each of us. He is risen, just as he said. Amen? It is finished. And I want you to make sure you keep those words in mind for the rest of your life. Tetelestai, paid in full. Your debt is fully paid, and he is risen. That means the debt was truly paid, because when he rose from the dead, he ratified, confirmed the fact that God accepted his death on our behalf. Amen? Now, there's some radical evidences of the resurrection of Christ. There's the Old Testament prophecies before he came, that he fulfilled all these prophecies in his first coming. Amen? It even said he'd be crucified on a cross. In Psalm 22, 900 years before Jesus came to the world, it says they would pierce his hands and his feet, and they would gamble for his garments. But did you know crucifixion did not even exist when that prophecy was written down? Didn't exist for hundreds of years. In fact, the Jews, when you were killed by Jews, you were stoned to death then. But they were ruled by the Romans in Jesus' day, right? And the Romans crucified people, not their own citizens, other citizens. And it says in the Jewish Bible, it's a fact. It's written long before Jesus comes on the scene about his crucifixion. And it's there 900 years before it actually happened. Think about that. And crucifixion was unknown in the entire world. The Persians later invented it, years later, eventually picked up by the Romans. So we have Bible prophecy. And with the same prophets that said that Israel would be dispersed throughout the entire world because of the rejection of Messiah, those same prophets who said that they'd be brought back into the land in a state of unbelief, Ezekiel, which they are, those same prophets prophesied that Jesus would die for our sins and that he'd rise again from the dead. And they'd see the one he pierced. In other words, he'd come back. And it wouldn't just be his spirit, because they would see him. Amen? So prophecy. And the same God who said that Israel would become a country again, which was fulfilled May 14th in 1948, no other nation has done that, is the same God that said Jesus rose from the dead, and that he would rise from the dead, and that he's coming back again. Amen? I can trust him. I would much rather put my life in his hands than Ellison's hands or Thiel's hands or Kurzweil's hands. Amen? Amen? By the way, they're not going to solve any of these things anyway in your lifetime. Oh, they might be able to download a memory or whatever. That's not you, though. You are you. You're a spirit. Amen? The Bible says the body is dead when the spirit leaves the body. You have a spirit. Now, I believe that image of the beast could even be demonically animated. You know? So prophecy, scripture. Oh, evidences of the resurrection. How about eyewitness testimony? Amen? The best eyewitness testimony ever. How do we know it's the best eyewitness testimony ever? Because the people who gave the testimony, you can read about their lives, who they are. And even the skeptics say these were righteous men who were sincere. The Apostle Paul, Peter, John, almost every apostle, sealed his testimony in blood. You know, if you go to court and they try to try you, you know what the jury needs? Just one solid what? One eyewitness. Jesus has over 500, and many of them wrote books in the Bible, and they would know whether he rose from the dead or not. Amen? There's some people who will die for a lie because they've been deceived about it. Amen? But you can't be deceived as to whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. You would know. They spent 40 days with him after the resurrection before he ascended to the Father. And you just read the book of Acts, guys. Just read the book of Acts. These are not guys who are messing around. These are guys who, when Jesus was arrested, about ready to be crucified, they all split and took off. They were shivering. They were hiding behind closed, locked doors. He's dead. Then he appears among them, man. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit. He breathes and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And their lives are radically transformed. And then they turn the world upside down, guys. The whole world changes because of their message. Amen? A powerful message that he is risen, just as he said. In fact, throughout the book of Acts, you have the resurrection spoken of even more than his death, because the resurrection obviously points to the fact that he died first. Amen? But that was the message of the New Testament church, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, the Shroud of Turin. I love the Shroud of Turin. Lenny, can you bring the Shroud of Turin up? Okay. You can't turn it back on? Okay, only if it takes too long, don't worry. Oh, no, never mind. If it takes more than 2 minutes, don't worry about it. Okay, praise God. Must take more than 2 minutes. He's sitting back down. Okay. Thanks, though, bro. You are such a hard worker. We praise God for you. Give Lenny some thanks. Thanks, Jesus, for Lenny. You've seen the Shroud of Turin, right? I mean, I love it. You know, they did another study, study of its age about 2 years ago. I think it was 2012. And that date at Pudia University dated between 2 centuries BC and 2 centuries AD, somewhere in that span. Interesting. And you know about the Shroud of Turin, what I think is interesting is, you know, they found like 58 different evidence of plants, forensic scientists. You know how many people study this thing? It's all over the internet. Scientists just trip out on this thing. They just trip out on it. And scientists, botanists, forensic scientists point out that the plant combination of plants, of there's different plants, but a combination of these plants is only found, this particular combination, in guess where? Jerusalem in Israel. Oh, and they found limestone on his heels that they got off the Shroud of Turin. Limestone that is particular to Jerusalem and just a couple other places like Turkey. Interesting. They also talk about how, which I think is very, very interesting, they also talk about how, and we've talked about this before, so I won't spend much time on it, but it's like a photographic negative, that there's no paint or dye or anything like that on it. They don't know how it happened. They said with the technology back then, we can't even duplicate it today. Did you know they can't duplicate it today? They can't duplicate it and have the same features, because they say it's not as though it was painted. It's almost like it was a picture, because when you take it in a dark room, it shows up as a negative and it's three-dimensional. The only liquid on it is blood, human blood. And I read where which I thought was really, really interesting. I was reading where a gentleman who, a coroner, who conducted an autopsy on the Shroud of Turin, and he's conducted like 25,000 autopsies. This guy's an expert. He said the body was approximately 5'11" tall. The body weighed approximately 175 pounds. The body was anatomically well-developed and normal. The body was stiffened by rigor mortis, because it had been in the grave for a few days, right? The body had long hair and a short beard. The body had multiple puncture wounds over the entire skull area. Sound familiar? Crown of thorns. The body had an abrasion at the tip of the nose. The right cheek was distinctly swollen. Rounded foreign objects can be seen over the right and left eyes. Remember, his face was marred. And this is the resurrected aspect. So this is a picture of the resurrection when he rose. So some of those scars, I've already believed they exist, because it says in the book of Revelation chapter 5, in heaven, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he still looks like the lamb who was slain. After the resurrection, it says, stick your finger in the holes and see that it is me, that I'm risen. Amen. There's a large blood stain over the right chest area, consistent with post-mortem wound to the chest. Sound familiar? There is a penetrating skin wound in the right chest wall produced by a sharp puncturing instrument. The blood flow from the injuries and the wrist indicate that the victim died with his hands raised about 65 degrees from the horizontal. The body had been nailed through both wrists. Only four fingers are visible on both hands, suggesting injury to the median nerve of both wrists. The body had been nailed through both feet. The left foot had been flexed over the right foot before nailing. There are a series of traumatic injuries which extended from the shoulder areas to the lower portion of the back and down the back to the calves. These images are dumbbell-shaped imprints applied possibly by a whip. There is an abrasion and denuding of the skin over the right and left shoulder blade area consistent with a heavy object, like a beam resting over the shoulders. The whip injuries occurred earlier than the other injuries. This all fits the biblical narrative, folks. He had been scourged with hands above his head by two separate soldiers. And I've read elsewhere the reason they say one soldier was taller than the other soldier by the angle of the whippings that this the man in the shroud has. And one was left-handed, by the way. Been scourged with the hands above his head, two by separate soldiers. The victim was executed in the upright position with his arms extended upwards. A crucifixion-type posture would be the most plausible explanation of these findings. The wound in the right side released by a watery type of fluid from body cavities as well as blood from the heart area. Sound familiar? The man of the shroud died postural asphyxia as a result of his position during the crucifixion. There is also evidence of a severe blood loss from the skin wounds, as well as fluid accumulation in the chest cavities related to terminal cardiorespiratory failure. It says in Psalm 22, the same passage that says, 900 years before Christ, of his hands and his feet being pierced, that his heart would melt like wax. Interesting. In the case of the man of the shroud, the forensic pathologist will have information relative to the circumstance of death by crucifixion, which he can support by anatomical findings. The forensic pathologist will be aware, and this is him talking about himself, that the individual whose image is depicted on the cloth has undergone puncture injuries to his wrists and his feet, puncture injuries to his head, multiple traumatic whip-like injuries to his back, post-mortem puncture injury to his chest and area, which is released, now he's summing it up, both blood and water-type fluid. Then Dr. Robert Buckland concluded, from this data, it is not an unreasonable conclusion for the forensic pathologist to determine that only one person in history has undergone this sequence of events, the person of Jesus Christ, obviously. Now, what I find fascinating about all of this is radiologists talk about, radiologists in this state conducted a experiment to where he partook of elements to see if he could get gamma rays to come out of his body. And they created an image. Now, the image, when you look at the image, it's nothing nearly as intense. I've seen pictures of this. This is an actual study they did to show what happened of gamma rays, nuclear energy being released. And it's not even close to the shroud as far as how radical the shroud looks. And many scientists say the only explanation for the Shroud of Turin is that there was a sudden burst of light-type energy just that printed itself on the shroud when Jesus rose from the dead. They have no clue other than that as to how it could have happened. They know it's not paint. They know it's not dye. They know it's like a picture. They know it appears as a negative in a black room, in a dark room. Okay, they know it's three-dimensional. And they still can't recreate that look by anything that would have been used back then. Or anything they can even use today, they can't get that same exact features. And the Bible says that Jesus rose from the dead by an exertion of power. The angel that stood and appeared appeared as what? Lightning. When Jesus went through the transformation, the transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember? He was transfigured before his apostles. What does it say? He looked like light, his face shined like the light of the sun. We see that in Revelation 1 when John sees him, right? He shines like the light of the sun. But he transformed before them, and it says even his clothes radiated white light, right? What do you think happened at the resurrection, guys? Explosion of light. Light molecules. And an imprint on the shroud. I love the fact that Jesus said he gives us one sign ultimately, right? The sign of Jonah, the sign of the resurrection from the dead. And I think it would just be fitting for God to preserve the Shroud of Turin. And when you look at the soil, you look at the herbs and the plant life that's still on the shroud, and you look at all these other features, The Bible says, this is what's really cool. The Bible says, Jesus says, I am the resurrection of the life. He that believes me, though he is dead, yet shall he what? Live. The Bible says, we shall be like him. The Bible says that we shall have the same glorious body that he has. And it says that we'll be changed. You and I. In a moment, it says, in the twinkling of an eye. And this mortal will put on immortality. Amen. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This perishable will put on the imperishable. That's our hope. The name of this fellowship is called Blessed Hope Chapel. The Bible talks about in Titus chapter 2 that we have this glorious hope, the blessed hope of our great God and Savior. Amen. The blessed hope of our and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love that, man, because he's our blessed hope. He's our God. He's our Savior, and he's coming back. Amen. We have an incredible hope, guys. I am so thankful I don't have to wait around for humans to try to download my memory. Amen. I'm so glad I don't have to put my organs in a freezer hoping. Amen. I'm so glad that I could have salvation, and I'm so glad I don't have to be a billionaire to get it. Because by the way, you would not be first in line to get this new technology. Did you know that? Amen? Amen. Praise God, we have Jesus. It is finished. And praise God, he is risen. Amen. Let us stand up and give glory to God. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We love you. We praise you. We worship you. We exalt you. We honor you now and forevermore, Lord.